Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter. We're starting in verse 18 today. We're already 2 weeks into our new series called All Roads Lead to Romans. And we've only made it 17 verses. Did you think we'd be further by now? The first week was an introduction, where we saw that Romans is not just some theology book, but is a letter from Paul to the Christians in Rome, both Jew and Gentile, people beloved of God and called to be holy. Thank you. And so are we. Last week, we saw how much Paul longed to be with those Roman Christians and to share the gospel with them, the good news about Jesus. And that's because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. That's our memory verse, right? Our hide the word verse. Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the, then for the Gentile. Right. Everyone, he says, everyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile. That's important. And how does that happen? How does that salvation come? Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. So that's what we've learned so far. Okay? The gospel that Paul's not ashamed of is the power of God for salvation through the righteousness of God that comes by faith to everyone who believes. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And gospel means good news. And Paul is now going to unpack that good news. Chapter after chapter, he's going to unpack the good news. And that's going to start with what? It's going to start with the bad news. If you look on the back of your bulletin, the bad news. To get to the good news, you got to go through the bad news. Have you ever had anyone say to you, I've got good news and I've got some bad news. Which do you want first? Okay? You're always like, well, couldn't you just tell me the one? Right? Normally, we ask for the bad news first because we kind of want to know what the threat is. Then we'll see if the good news outweighs the bad. Well, Paul has told us in a nutshell what the good news is. But to get there, you have to go through the bad news. And the bad news is the answer to this question, why? Why is the power of God for salvation so necessary? Why do we need saving? Why do we need the gospel? And the answer, in one word, to the why question is sin. Sin. Unrighteousness. We have a righteousness problem. And that is that we don't have righteousness, but we've got plenty of unrighteousness. That's the bad news. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now that this week is going to be depressing. This sermon is going to be depressing. This is a sermon on the bad news. And the bad news section of Romans, I have to tell you, runs from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20. So prepare your minds for a lot of bad news over the next few weeks. But here's why. Paul does that so that we can see just how good the good news is. If we want to understand how good is the good news, we've got to understand how bad the bad news is and how universal it is. He's going to take up to 3 chapters to establish how everyone is under the power of sin and then how everyone who puts their trust in Jesus and His sacrifice will be saved, both Jew and Gentile, everyone. Whenever you hear Jew and Gentile, you think everybody, right? Like when you say both night and day, what are you saying? You're saying 24/7, right? night and day. When we say Jew and Gentile, we're saying everyone. But he's got to start with the bad news. Today, we're just going to take the first step in his argument, in the bad news. That's chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And here, Paul shares the bad news that's true of everyone, including those who do not have any special revelation, any of this thing, any of the scriptures, any word from God. In short, the Gentiles, right? Let me read the whole thing to you, verses 18 through 32. And then we'll pray and consider the bad news and what difference it makes in our lives today. You have it? Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Would you pray with me? Lord, that's some bad news. Help me to be faithful in presenting it. I don't get to make up the news. I'm a herald. My job is to say what this says. Help me to do it faithfully. And give us, Lord, a sense of the bad news so that it goes all the way down into our soul, so that we know just how good the good news is, so that we can understand how great is our God by understanding how great is our sin. We pray this because we need it. We pray it because we know You give good gifts to us. We pray it to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Feel it already? Here's the bad news. I've got 3 points of bad news for you this morning. Number one, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Verse 18 again. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now that word translated wickedness could also be translated unrighteousness. It's the opposite word of verse 17's beautiful word, God's righteousness, the righteousness from God, the righteousness of God. It's the same root word, but it's got that un in front of it. Because of the unrighteousness of men, of people, the wrath of God is coming. Now, we don't like that word wrath. Some of us think it's beneath God to have wrath. Because we don't think of wrath as a controlled thing. We think wrath is somebody's out of control. Well, God's just out of control. He's mad. Okay? We don't like that word, wrath. We don't want God to be mad. Somebody once said that we like to think that we're not so bad and God's not so mad. But the Bible says the opposite. It says we are bad and that God is mad. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. See, wrath is anger. Wrath is God's displeasure with sin. It's His reaction, His moral revulsion against sin. It's God's holy reaction to our unrighteousness. And it's coming. Wrath means punishment. It means consequences. It means condemnation. It means death. Notice that the wrath of God is being what? What's it say? Revealed, right? Now that same word revealed is the same word in verse 17 that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So it's good news in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed. In verse 18 it's bad news that the wrath of God is revealed. And notice that it's present tense. It's not just someday future is coming, like just wait till your dad gets home. Okay? It's is coming, is being revealed. What we might call not just the end of the world when the wrath of God comes, but it's now. The wrath of God is coming now. How so? It's coming in our deaths. It's coming in the pain and futility and brokenness of the world. And it's even coming in the growth of sin. More and more sin means more and more degradation and more wrath. Here's the bad news again. The wrath of God is coming. Now you will not hear that on the nightly news. The anchorman won't wrap up his little talk with a reminder that the wrath of God is on the way. Now he talks about it because he talks about some of the stuff that's going on in this world that is the wrath of God. But he'll never say, and that's the wrath of God. And we ain't seen nothing yet. The president will not include it in his State of the Union address. He may say, God bless America. But he will not say, and the wrath of God is coming. Don't forget. In fact, we tend to laugh at people who remind us of it. Like those crazy people holding up signs about the end of the world and walking around town, right? If you saw somebody with a sign that says, the wrath of God is coming, you'd be... Right? But that's what Paul is saying. We don't want to hear it at all, but that does not make it untrue. The wrath of God is coming. And it's coming because people, humankind, have rejected God. And we have no excuse. Number two, bad news number two, no one has an excuse. Well, God may be mad, but not at me because I got this little excuse form I filled out. You know, trying to get out jury duty, you fill in all the boxes that you can. Well, I mean, he may be mad at some people, but not me. I mean, I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm a good person. I mean, well, that's that over there. That's not me. Paul is saying here that no one has an excuse, including those who do not have a Bible, who have never heard of the name of Jesus, who don't have what we call special revelation. Listen to verse 18 again. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They suppress it. They push it down. They push it down. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, what we just sang about in Immortal Invisible, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul is saying that we all know better. No matter who you are, you know better. We all know better than we are willing to admit. Even the atheist. Paul is saying that even the atheist knows there's a God, but they suppress the truth. I don't know there's a God. What are you talking about? No God. I don't see any God. Pushing down that truth. God has made Himself known in creation. The season of fall has arrived, has it not? Whew, 44 out there this morning when we got up. Crisp and cool in the evening. And the leaves are beginning to turn. I just went out before church and picked this one off the ground. And they're beginning to fall even, right? There's some cloudless nights when you can see a million of stars. Beautiful time here in central Pennsylvania. I love living in Pennsylvania in the fall. And every little vein in this leaf, and every little bit of color in this leaf, and every little point in this leaf yells, God. Right? And every molecule says, God is eternally powerful and divine. And every atom screams, God exists! And people are going to be accountable to Him. And every star in the night sky proclaims, God is glorious. And we look out there and we say, wow! And you think, that's something God did. In fact, He did it with a word. He said, be! And all of that came to be! And all of that says, you owe Him. You should give Him thanks and worship Him. He gave you the life you have. To all life He giveth, to both great and small. Right? We just sang it. Where'd you get that life? Sometimes we act as if God owes us stuff. We owe Him everything. We're creatures. We're created beings. He's the creator. And every molecule says, God. Even you Gentiles, you who've never heard of the name of Jesus, you know God. You know He's there. You just don't want Him to be. That's why when the Bible says that atheists are fools, the fool says in his heart there is no God. It's not because they can't see Him. It's because they won't see Him. They may not realize that, but that's what the Bible says they're doing. You're pushing Him away. You don't want Him to be. But no one has an excuse. There is more than enough God written into everything to make every person with a working mind and heart accountable. Now, I'm not saying that there's enough God written into everything to save every person. We need the gospel for that. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. But there's enough God written into everything to condemn every person. Because every person can see God there, but suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. I don't see Him. I don't see Him. I can't see any God. No, I don't see any God. What are you talking about? There's no excuse for rejecting God. Because that's what all of us have done. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What do we call that? That's idolatry, right? Exchanging the glory of God for something that is not God. You know, people are really good at that. I'm good at that. Back then they did it with images of men, birds, animals, and even snakes. Today we do it with greenbacks and quarterbacks and like buttons and smartphones and other pleasures of every kind. We can make anything into an idol. Anything that takes the place of God, including this. You see that word in verse 23, exchanged? That's a big, important word in this passage. It's in verse 23, then it's in verse 25, and then it's in verse 26. It's what people do. See, we exchange God for idols. Is that a good deal? It's not a good deal, but we keep doing it. We say we're wise. You know what? I turned in God, and I got this. Foolish. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That describes Adam and Eve, doesn't it? The serpent said, you'll become wise. Give up that God thing and go for this fruit. But there's nothing more foolish than sin. Nothing more foolish than idolatry. And no one has an excuse. We should know better. But now we're blind, culpably blind. Verse 21, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now in verses 24 through 27, part of what Paul is going to say is about homosexuality. And because homosexuality is such a hot button topic in our culture right now, I'm going to teach on these verses next week in a special message devoted just to that topic. Along with these verses, 24 through 27, I'm going to share some of what I talked about at the Challenge Conference this summer to those teens. A number of you have asked me to do that, so I will here. There is much to say, more than I can say here today. But I will point this out today. Sexual sin, especially here, homosexual relations, is the product of idolatry. Now, that's not a popular message today. And someday I may get into trouble with the law for saying so. If you say anything like this in public right now, you're persona non grata. But the Bible says it, and I'm called to teach what is in here. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. The key word there is therefore. Because they, verse 23, exchanged the glory of God for idols, therefore God gave them over to sexual impurity. That's the logic. That sexual sin is actually the punishment for the idolatry. It's the judgment. It's part of the wrath. You see the logic? Because they, sinful people, rejected God in favor of God's substitutes, God gave them over to sexual sin. Sexual sin is the result of idolatry. And that's what verse 25 goes on to say. They exchanged, there's that word again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That's idolatry. Because of this, idolatry, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. I think that due penalty is more sin. The judgment for sin in Romans 1 is more sin, and therefore earning more death, more condemnation. I told you this was going to be a depressing message. Now, I know that raises a lot of questions. And we're going to come back to that next week in that special message. What I want to focus on here is the biggest problem on planet Earth. What verse 25 says. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. That, friends, is the biggest problem on planet Earth. It's the most foolish exchange. The truth of God for a lie. Now, when you put it like that, which would you rather have? Well, I want the truth of God. But we have all done the other. The worship of created things instead of the Creator of all, who is forever praised. Amen. And he says, no one has an excuse for that. Well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. They didn't send the form home. I didn't get the message. I didn't get the memo. I didn't get the email. He says, no, yes, you did. It was written everywhere. You just want to see it. Well, this is what I felt. Yes, but deep down, you knew what you felt was wrong. No matter what you felt or what you told yourself, no matter how you suppressed it, no matter what lie you told yourself and believed, you traded God for stuff. That's what people did. That's what we all did. We traded God for stuff. And God judiciously handed them over to more stuff. Number three, we're asking for it. We are asking for it. The bad news is that the wrath of God is coming. No one has an excuse. And we are just asking for it. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God? What's that? Not worthwhile, not worth my time. I got better fish to fry. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full, he says, of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, there's my word, right? Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. You have to spend any time with humans to know this is true? Well, it's not true of me, of course. That's what we all say. We look in the mirror, I look fine. Now that other person, whew. They invent ways of doing evil. Coming up with new ways to do this old stuff. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. How bad can we get? Here's where he's driving. Although they know God's righteous, there's that word, righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve wrath, judgment, punishment, condemnation, death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. These sinful people, which are everybody, are just asking for it. They know in their heart of hearts God's righteous decree that doing these sinful things deserves death. But they keep on going. And more than that, they applaud when others do them too. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're just asking for it. Although they know it's wrong and deserving wrath, they continue to do these very things and also approve those who practice them. That's bad news. So what difference does this bad news make in our lives today? I've got three quick points of application. Number one, swallow your medicine. And by that I mean humble yourself and agree with God that this is true. We are bad and God is mad. Swallow that. We should all know better. If you or I are ignoring the wrath of God, we're in big trouble. We don't have to like it, but we have to acknowledge it is true. The bad news is true news. And this bad news calls for a sober self-evaluation. Do anything in verses 18 through 32 describe me? Ask yourself that question. Some may want to make homosexuality what it's all about. And there are some things here that say that homosexual relations are sinful. But so is verse 29, envy, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, insolence, arrogance, boasting. Take a hard look inside, and I think you'll find yourself in these verses. I know that I do. If you don't see yourself at all in chapter 1, then hold on for chapter 2 and chapter 3, okay? Because Paul is going to go after the religious goody-two-shoes people too. People who can't see themselves in chapter 1, he's saying, you too. The whole point of this portion is that all have sinned. All are under the domination of sin's power, of unrighteousness. And that's why the wrath is coming. Number 2, repent and call others to repent. Don't just agree that these things are bad and then turn and don't just agree that these things are bad and then pretend that's no big deal. Turn away from them and turn to God. In your heart, reverse the dark exchange away from idols, away from lies, away from darkness, turn to God. Turn to truth. Turn to the light. And call on others to do the same. Stop applauding when they sin. Stop approving of their death-deserving sins. Warn them about the wrath to come. And invite them to trust in the Savior. I can't wait a month until chapter 3 to remind you of the good news. Rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in the gospel because Calvary covers it all. All of that unrighteousness that is storing up wrath for the day of judgment, what did verse 17 tell us about that? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Calvary covers it all. Every bit of bad news in verses 18 through 32 is countered and covered by the good news. The bad news is very bad. But it just shows how good the good news is. Rejoice in the gospel. For the first time or for the billionth. Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation from that wrath of everyone who believes.